Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16. We're talking together about holy habits. The Bible tells us that we are to train ourselves for godliness. That means when you're training for something, that means that you are building habits into your life that are hopefully healthy habits that will get you toward the life that you want to live and you need to live. And so it's true also for us spiritually, that there are holy habits that we develop in our lives as we do what the Bible says to train ourselves for godliness. And one of those important habits is the habit of glorifying God in worship. Now, let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The holy habit of glorifying God in worship. We state this in our blueprint for spiritual formation as we understand from the Bible what we as followers of Jesus are to be living out in our lives. And so we understand that passionate followers of Jesus Christ are in the habit of glorifying God in their worship. You see, as human beings, we are created like everything else in this universe to glorify God. Everything that is created, whether it's the sun or the stars, the moon, the trees, the grass, the flowers, everything that is created to glorify God. Now, the cool thing for us is that as human beings, we get to offer to God glory that no other part of creation can offer. It's because we have within us a soul, and from that soul, we can offer to God worship from our own free will, not something that we were just created to do and do without any effort. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to believers who were undergoing a rather unusual temptation. That is, that they were being tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know the book of Hebrews is probably one of the most difficult books in the Bible to understand at times, but if you can just understand that the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage and to exhort believers who are being tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ and to return to their old legalistic ways in the Jewish religion. And if they are abandoning Christ, then it stands to reason that they're going to abandon the gathering of Christ's followers for the purpose of worship. And that's why back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, they had developed a very bad habit. We're talking about holy habits. Well, these believers had fallen into some very bad habits, the habit of not assembling with the church for the purpose of public worship, corporate worship, and for the purpose of encouraging one another. Now, I realize that this is a continuous battle for people. Now, you're here today, and so I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, but I know and you know that a lot of people struggle with this whole deal of going to church. And you watch the old sitcom, Everybody Loves Raymond. I love that sitcom. There were some episodes in there that were so true to life. And in this one particular episode, Raymond's dad, Frank, told his grandkids, raised kids, that their dad was going to hell because he didn't go to church. Well, Ray heard about this, and it depressed him. He was so depressed that he went and ate a whole carton of ice cream. But then later, he and Deborah, his wife, have this conversation. So just watch this. You'll see how typical this is of human beings.
So why don't you go to Mass?
Come on, look, it's not like I never go, right? And you go all the time. And according to this married thing, we are one.
Okay. Now, you know, I'm not trying to make a big thing. I was just thinking about you and your father and, you know, why you got so angry about it.
Because it's none of his business.
Why don't you go to church?
I don't know. It's because of the kneeling, really. It's just, you know, I have bad knees.
You know, God can hear you right now.
Let me finish. All right? That's not the only reason. It's one of them. All right, listen. When I go there, I should be thinking about God, right? Instead, I'm thinking about some column I'm working on. What's up with this guy's scalp? Oh, that lady sneezed. I'm not shaking her hand. I'm not focused. I feel like I'm just going through the motions, and that's not respectful, right?
Yeah, you're right. I mean, you shouldn't go if you're just going through the motions.
What are you doing?
What? I'm agreeing with you.
No, you're trying to make me feel guilty.
No, I'm not.
Yeah, you're just like my mother.
Why do you have to insult me? We're talking. And besides, you're the one that had to eat a whole pint of ice cream. If you're feeling guilty, it's not because of me.
Let me tell you something. I practice being a good person every day, okay? I'm a decent fellow. I do good things. I always leave a big tip. If a squirrel runs in front of the car, do I not swerve? I'm considerate of people's feelings. Remember the plumber who came over with the big eye? I treated him like a completely normal person. Okay, so why do I have to go to church every Sunday to prove my goodness? I'm living it.
Well, you know, since you are so good during the week, maybe on Sundays, we should have everybody come over here and sit around you.
Okay, all right. Why do you go, Miss Holy Moly?
Why do I go?
Yeah.
I go, you know, to thank God for you and the kids, and to pray for the strength to get through another week with you and the kids.
Okay. Yeah.
No, but no, really, you know, I go to get re-energized, to be part of something that's bigger than me and my little problems. You know, it reminds me that I'm not the be-all and end-all or something out there that's greater than me.
Why do you have to have an answer for everything?
And you know what else? I like the feeling of community, the tradition. And I think that's what's bugging your father. You know, he wanted to pass his faith on to you. It's probably the only valuable thing that he thinks he can give you. And you've rejected it.
Okay, I need more ice cream. You know, a lot of people would have made fun of that plumber, okay? Big Muppet-eyed guy.
Okay, so God wants us to worship well, and all of us struggle with what that means. You know, when we talk about worshiping well, sometimes it thinks, well, I've worshiped well if I've come to church and get out in time to beat the Methodists to Luby's. I've worshiped well if I get to sit where I want to sit and then I get to sing the songs that I like to sing. Well, what does the Bible say about when we worship well? The Bible is very, very clear right here in these two verses as to what it means to worship well. And what we're going to do, we're just going to chew on verses 15 and 16 for some moments this morning to gain as much wisdom and as much truth as we possibly can about what it means to worship well. And the first thing I want you to notice is the way that we worship. The way we worship. Now again, you need to understand what's going on in this portion of the book of Hebrews. As I said earlier, the book of Hebrews is written to some believers who are in a very real danger of abandoning their faith in Jesus Christ and going back to their old legalistic ways in their old religion of Judaism. And what's happening here is the writer of Hebrews is making a sometimes very complicated argument about the old covenant that was demonstrated in the Old Testament, where people were made right with God through the offerings of animals and sacrifices. As opposed to the new covenant, where we are made right with God through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins there. And so the way of our worship is also the way of our salvation, and that is through Christ. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus claimed it. He said there is I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way of salvation, and there's only one acceptable way for us to worship God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now hold your place there and just turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews is making this point in another place. We already read verse 25 from Hebrews 10, but just notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, he's the way, we can actually enter into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the body of Jesus being sacrificed as if it were a curtain that is torn that we're able to go through. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So what that tells us is that when we worship, we are drawing near to God. And the only way that we can draw near to God is through Jesus Christ. You see, we worship God. Worship is delivered in person. But there's one huge problem here for all of us. God is a holy God, and we are sinners. And the Bible says that whenever something unholy comes into the presence of the holiness of God, it is consumed. So as unholy sinners, how in the world can we enter into the presence of God, offer sacrifices, offer worship to him without being consumed? Well, you know, when a fireman runs into a burning building, he runs into a burning building dressed or clothed in a particular kind of suit, a flame-resistant, fireproof suit. Now, if he were to run into that flaming building just with his jeans and his t-shirt on, then he would immediately be consumed by the flames. However, because he is suited up in this special kind of suit that is fireproof, he can come into the presence of those flames and not be immediately consumed. And the same thing is true for us in our worship and in any relationship with God. That if we try to come into his presence in our own righteousness, then we're going to be immediately consumed because we're sinners. But when we put on Jesus Christ, we put on his righteousness, then we can enter into the presence of God in salvation. We can enter into the presence of God in worship and not be consumed. And so you see here that we can only worship through this appropriate way, and that is through Christ. Now, God is worthy of all of our praise. But we don't get to worship in just any way that we want to. You see, not all worship traditions of humans are acceptable to God. The fact is that there are religions all over this world that have different ways they think of approaching God. But we need to understand that just as there is only one way to salvation in a relationship with God, there's only one way to worship God in an acceptable way, and that is through Jesus Christ. It can only be done through him. And we need to stop and think about that for just a moment. For what we've done over the last 20 or 30 minutes, if it was to be truly acceptable to God, it's only acceptable when we're doing it and approaching God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we're just going through the motions and singing songs, we're not connecting with God. Worship is delivered in person. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come into the presence of God with our worship. And so that is the way of worship, through Christ. But these verses also show us the activity of our worship. It says there back in chapter 13, verse 15, that we are then to offer to God sacrifices of praise. That little word offer is an important word. It's an action word. It was actually the word that was used to describe what priests did, the activity of the priest as they went about their work in the temple or in the tabernacle, bringing their off, making the sacrifices. They were said to be offering sacrifices. It was their work. It's the activity. There's effort involved here. It's not something that is passive. It is something that is active. You don't just come and sit and watch. No, as we stand or as we sit or as we sing or as we pray or as we write or as we kneel, whatever we are doing, it is to be active on our part, that we are offering this to the Lord. You know, in the Jewish religion in the Old Testament, there were certain individuals who were designated as the worshipers, if you will. They were the priests, the Levites, and the priests. They had a particular assignment. They were set apart from the other people of God. And everything about them said worship. The way they dressed, the way they walked, the places they went, the places they lived. Everything they did was a living reminder to the people of God what worship was to be about. But in a sense, they were the designated worshipers. Like there's a designated hitter in baseball. These were the designated worshipers. They got to do things that no one else got to do. They got to draw near to God and come into the presence of God. The other people could not do what these designated worshipers could do. But do you understand that the Bible teaches us that now in the new covenant, we are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests. You know, we talk about the doctrine of the priesthood of believers. And what that means is that every one of us has the calling to come into the presence of God and to actively engage in worshiping Him. There's no passiveness in this. There are no designated worshipers. The people up here on the stage are not the designated worshipers. We are all to offer, actively offer our praises to God with every fiber of our being. But there's also something here in this verse about the consistency of our worship. Look at it again. Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Continually. You see, when we worship well, we worship through Jesus. We worship, we offer actively our worship to God. And also we worship continually. Not just on special days like Sundays. And that's probably what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here. There were, in the Jewish religion, there were special holy days where the people would go and worship. But the writer of Hebrews and the scripture reminds us that our worship is to be continually. There, we don't just worship on special days like Sunday. Now, Sunday is obviously very important. It is the Lord's Day. It is the day that the church gathers to offer public worship to God. But it's not the only day that we're to worship. We're to worship 7 days a week, hour by hour. We are offering to God our worship. We are coming into His presence and expressing our love and devotion and worship to Him. And so when we come on Sundays, what do? We bring a week's long of worship with us. And we combine it with the worship of other believers, and it's a powerful thing. But we're not just to do that on special days. Joe Linneman's favorite verse, Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, not just special days, but every day is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and we're glad in it. So we worship well when we worship continually, not just on special days and not just on good days. You know, the writer of Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we're to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus in all circumstances, not just in the special days and not just in the good days. You see, there are not praise the Lord days and then grumble at God days. They're not praise the Lord days and then they're other days that are just grumble at God days. They're all to be praise the Lord days. Now, will we have tears and heartaches? Absolutely. Are there going to be tough times in our lives? For sure. But the day that we dread, the day that you have to go for that painful treatment, the day that you have to take that hard test at school, the day you have to have that difficult conversation with a coworker, this is the day the Lord has made. We don't have to dread it. We can use it as an opportunity to praise the Lord. We are to continually, not just on special days and not just on good days, through our words and our actions and our thoughts, we are to offer our worship to God. Talking on the phone, teaching an English class, changing a diaper, cheering at a football or basketball game, we are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. But also here, there's something in this verse about the presentation of our worship. The presentation of our worship. Notice it says that we are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. So the Bible says that we are all priests. And the offerings that we make as these spiritual priests are praise to the name and to the character of Almighty God. And that is the proper way that praise and worship is to be presented to God. Now, Jesus said that the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking are the worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So what that means is that I praise God in this way. First of all, it starts in me, in my spirit, in my heart, and in my head, where I am thinking truthfully about God. I'm thinking truthfully about God. All of the wonderful attributes about Him. But then it doesn't stay in my heart and in my head. That erupts then into my public, into my audible praise. These are sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips that are to give praise to God. So with our words and with our singing, we are to offer praise to God. Now, I know that that's not something that comes naturally for some of us. And it's easy to sort of get into a rut, sort of like singing the national anthem. I mean, when is the last time you actually thought about the words of the national anthem while you were singing it? Most of the time, we're just sort of standing around waiting for the game to get started. You know, we're eager to get things moving here. Let's get into the game. And so we stand, and we may even have our hand over our heart. But when is the last time you've actually thought about the words you were singing? Most of us don't. It's just become rote for us. And the same thing is true with many of the songs that we sing, that we are not offering a sacrifice of praise. We're just mindlessly mouthing words. If we're not seizing upon those and thinking truthfully about God and then letting it flow out of our lips. And now some of you are thinking, well, you know, I don't sing very good. That's just not my thing. But friends, I wanted to say, is that really the case, or is it pride? That you don't want to embarrass yourself by letting other people hear you squeak through a song. Friends, there are no excuses for us. We are to offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. That means that we are to sing with the best we can. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That may be all you can do, is make a noise to the Lord, but we are to do that. And I realize also that some of you are rather reserved, people of few words. But that's no excuse for withholding your praise, your audible praise to God. I mean, what kind of marriage would you have if you never told your mate that you loved them? If you never said thank you to them and expressed appreciation to them for what they do for you? What kind of marriage would you have if you never said words of admiration to your mate? And I know some of you are thinking, whoa, you mean I'm supposed to do that? Yes. And it's true with our relationship with God and our worship of God. We worship well when we worship with a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. So sing, church, sing, and let your praise overflow to Almighty God. But in order for us to worship well, we also need to understand the essence of our worship. The essence of our worship. Notice he says there in verse 15 that these are the fruit of lips that confess his name. This is what we are doing when we're worshiping. We are confessing his name. So in that sense, our worship is also our witness. That when we are singing, we are saying to those around us and to God and to every other being that may be listening in, we trust Jesus. We confess his name. Our worship should be unashamedly Christ-centered. Now again, this is the problem in the book of Hebrews, for here were some Jewish believers who were contemplating abandoning Jesus and going back to their old Judaistic, legalistic lifestyle. They were ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of Jesus. And when we worship well, we worship Jesus. We confess his name. And you know that is where all of history is going. That is where all of creation is going. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where all of history, that's where all of creation is going. And friends, we are to be engaged in that this very day. The essence of our worship is that we confess. So when we worship well, we worship through Christ and we worship about Christ and all that God has done for us in him. And so, church, I want to just admonish us to let our hearts be drawn to Jesus. Let our hearts be captured by Jesus. To lose ourselves in his love then so that our lips can proclaim his praises, the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we have to go into the next verse to see the next thing about worshiping well. And that is the life of our worship. The life of our worship. You see, we worship with our lips and we worship with our life. We worship with our talk and we worship with our walk. We worship with our words and we worship with our works. This is what Romans 12:1 says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we're talking here not just about words that come out of our mouth. We're talking here about our very life being lived to the glory of God. Now, this is actually a second sacrifice that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in chapter 13 and verse 16, where it says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So we live out this life of worship by showing love to other people. When he talks there about doing good, it involves a wide range of ministries that we could be involved in, all the way from giving food to the needy to giving someone a ride to work or to a doctor's appointment or mowing someone's yard or shoveling the snow off of their sidewalk or helping them pay their rent for the month. These are ways that we do good. And when he talks there in verse 16 about sharing with others, what he has in mind there is the word literally means to become a partner with someone. So it means that we come alongside hurting people and we share in their sufferings. We share in their hardship. We help them carry the load. We become a partner with them. We're going to get through this together. And the Bible says that this is also a sacrifice of worship to God. We worship with our lips, yes, and we worship with our life of compassion for other people. So we glorify God with our lips and with our lives. And we show by this that we treasure God above all else. When we sing, we are showing to others, to ourselves, to God, that we treasure Him, that we love Him. And when we live lives, do good, and share with others, we are demonstrating to others that we treasure God so much that we're willing to give up some of our resources in His name to help people who are hurting. Now, the last few words of verse 16 are key to worshiping well. And they have to do with the pleasure of our worship. The pleasure of our worship. Notice it says in verse 16, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is pleased. The idea is not that worship pleases me. What pleases the Lord? What pleases me really has no part in the discussion here with God. It is all one way. God, what worship are you asking of me that is pleasing to you? You know, guys, it's sort of like Valentine's Day, giving your wife a chainsaw for a Valentine's gift. Now, that may please you. You may be so proud of yourself if you pull out that case and you lift up that shiny new chainsaw and said, "Oh, honey, look what I got for you." Now, that pleases you because you like chainsaws. But your wife is thinking, "What is that boy on? Getting me a chainsaw for Valentine's Day." Or wives, Valentine's Day, you give your husband a gift certificate to a nail salon to get a pedicure. You're so proud of yourself, honey. You're going to love this. I've been to this salon. Boy, these ladies will treat you like royalty. And your husband is thinking, "What is this woman smoking? Giving me a gift certificate for a pedicure." It pleases you, but does it please your mate? And the same thing is true in our worship. It's not what pleases us that should be the first thing in our minds. It's what pleases Him that is to be the deciding factor in our worship. So stop thinking about pleasing yourself in worship and think about pleasing the Lord. And according to the Bible, what is it that pleases the Lord? What kind of worship is acceptable to Him? According right here to the scripture, it is worshiping through Jesus Christ. It means I'm actually actively offering my praise. Every part of my being is engaged in giving praise to God with my words and with my songs, with my lips. And I worship continuously. This pleases God when I worship continuously, not just on special days and not just on good days, that I'm worshiping all the time. And I worship in a way, not just with my lips, but also with my life, not just with the passion of my devotion to God, but also with compassion for the needs of other people. God says, "Aha, that is pleasing to me." Now let's bow our heads together. Father, we ask you to forgive us for the times that we've just gone through the motions. that the things we do in public worship or things we've done for much of our life, and it's just easy for us just to mouth the words without thinking truthfully about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for holding back our worship, our enthusiastic, wholehearted worship, like we don't love You. Father, I pray that You would rescue us from hypocrisy, where we worship only with our lips and not with our lives, and so others call our faith into question because they don't see us living it out every day. Forgive us, Lord. And Father, I pray that among us You would find greater and greater devotion in our worship to You. In Jesus' name.